we're going to go ahead and start. I know there's going to be, from hearing from Trevor, at least a few coming in. But go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll read a verse to begin with. Philippians 4, verse 8. I want to read the verse and I want to highlight one word and speak on one word. Philippians 4, verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true," there's a word, true, "whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell or think on these things." So it tells us to think about truth in a cheerful way. So cheerfulness. James 5, I want to read another verse on truth. Get these before us. James 5, the very end of James 5, very end of the letter. Comes at our souls a little bit differently and situates truth in the heart a little bit differently, not with cheerfulness, but with seriousness. James 5, verse 19 and 20. "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So in light of those two, I want to read one more and then we'll pray. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 6. Tells us that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So in light of those three things, that my attitude and your attitude, we're exhorted from these three verses, is to be cheerfulness toward the truth, seriousness toward the truth, in the light of those two, it's evidently loving to have a mind and a heart full of truth. So let's pray. Lord, we come before you tonight and we pray that you would help and redeem our minds and fix our minds on whatever is true. We pray that it would appropriately be cheerful and serious. We pray that you'd remind us at the beginning here that we're exhorted to do this. We're told it's loving to do this. And so, Lord, we've never had a sermon simply on the subject of truth. And so we pray we would help us tonight. We pray that the truth would anchor our souls. We pray that, like what Alexa had posted the other day, that the roots of our emotions and the roots of our mind would be twisted around the truth and rooted and grounded and unshaken by everything in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most unforgettable statements in filming history, in all of filming history, just judging by the popularity of it, comes from the movie A Few Good Men, and comes from the climax of the movie, and most of you already know what I'm referring to. When the colonel, in answer to the defense attorney's question, Tom Cruise playing the part that he wants the truth, tells him you can't handle the truth. And so popular is it that it is now in our day, as we have memes, a meme on social media. And of course, it is the most unforgettable statement that goes on in my soul and your soul and comes at us in the form of a question, doesn't it? Can I handle the truth? Can you handle the truth? What even is the truth about life, death, afterlife? Well, tonight, as we move forward in the attributes of God, we come to an opportunity to deal with one that's been referred to as the truth of God. The truth. And so I have a really simple task tonight, to just preach a sermon on truth. Well, there's a million things I could talk about. And so how do you fit all this together? And I don't intend to go for an hour. Let me just make an attempt to set before you the truth of God, and you be asking along the way, can you handle the truth? The first heading I chose to speak on about the truth of God is the definition of truth. And under this, all would agree that truth is whatever is real. So then we are asking, what is real? What, to sum up truth in one word, it is reality. Who can determine what's real? Are you real? How would you know if you weren't real? Are you dreaming? Are you in the matrix? Is this all an illusion? After you die, is that it? Consciousness is an illusion, and it's gone. Well, if all we had was our minds, you wouldn't be able to know if this is an illusion or not. If all you had was your mind and all I had was my mind, the fact is, we could be wrong about anything because we don't know everything. It's a dogma, a philosophy, an irrefutable one, that in order for any mind to know anything in anywhere in the universe, somebody's mind has to know everything. And if you don't know everything, then whatever you don't know, you could be wrong about that one piece of information you don't know. And for example, you could think the earth is flat when it's actually not. It's a pretty big error. And so we have erasers on our pencils, and we have backspaces on our computers because we could be wrong. And therefore, the first thing I want to say about truth is that it doesn't originate in the human mind. It cannot originate in the human mind. It means whatever is true, whatever is real, you can't know it originally. You can only know it derivatively. So what is true then? Now, the only person who could tell us what is true is someone who knew everything. someone that had access to everything and therefore couldn't err, and therefore the only person who could know the truth is God. And therefore, in this age of relativism, where we say what's true for me and true for you, and what do you believe and this is what I believe, the ultimate question is, what does God believe? What's true for Him? Because He's the only one who can speak to what is true. And so, first of all, I want to say this. Truth in being about what is real, and God being the only one that can have it, would first of all be just God. As Augustine in his Confessions prayed, O truth, by which he meant God. God is the ultimate absolute truth, the ultimate absolute reality. Truth is then simply that, God. God is reality, God is true. And in this sense, we mean as opposed to what is fake. So, real gold versus fool's gold is the idea. This first way that truth is used, just so that you know, this is used in historical theology. This is used in scripture. This is used in philosophy. It goes under the big word metaphysical truth, ontological truth. Ontos mean being, so what is actually a being? What is real? What is real in the universe? That's a metaphysical question, a question of being. The first thing we're saying is that God is real, and call to your mind all the scriptures where God is contrasted with idols. Vain, fake idols. Paul says for us in 1 Corinthians 8, there is only one God. And there aren't any other. All the rest are idols. They're fake, phony, fool's gold. Second, truth is not only that which is objectively real in God, but that which is subjectively known to be real in the mind of God. In other words, in God, truth is not only God's being, but God's thinking about God's being. God's thinking of God fully and accurately corresponds to the real God. God is both real and has the correct ideal about what is real. God is both subject and object. God is both the fault and the thing thought about. Thinking and being coincide in God. The real, living, true God that made this world is a self-conscious being. He both is and He knows that He is. It's a big difference between you and I. I am, and I know that I am, but I don't fully know myself. I may have something wrong in one of my cells right now. I feel fine, but I may not be fine. God fully knows His own being. So in this sense, if you put it in a Trinitarian way, God is self-conscious of Himself in the Father as the subject of knowing, the Son as the object. The Son is the object of divine knowledge. The Father is the subject, the knower. He's the known. He's the knower. He fully knows His Son. And in that sense, in philosophical terms, this would be epistemology, the study of knowledge, how we know things. So we have being and thinking, being and knowing. Both of these are in God. This is not true as opposed to fake, but true as opposed to error. Then there's a third angle on the subject of truth, once again found in God, and this is the idea of revealing. God is not only being and not only thinking about the being, But the thing that is enables the thinking about the being is the revealing. The Holy Spirit accurately, by word and deed, by infinite word and infinite deed, makes known the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father. So in this sense, true is that which is ethical. True is words that say what you think. True is works that reveal your will. The Holy Spirit fully says what the Father fully thinks and fully does what the Father fully feels, so that the Son truly and fully knows the Father in both his intellect and will. This is, in philosophical terms, known as ethics. This is truth as opposed to lies, truth as opposed to hypocrisy, truth as opposed to deceit. And thus the Spirit is called in Scripture, Spirit of Truth, who is the guide in all truth. So first of all then, these three ways of speaking of truth, if you get into any book, if you go into any philosophy book, any theological book, you'll find these three areas of truth. It is being, it is thinking, and it is living or revealing. So in being, real as opposed to fake. In thinking, true as opposed to error. In living or revealing, true as opposed to hypocrisy and deceit and lies. All three of these exist in God. And therefore God knows the truth, which is himself. He is ultimate absolute reality, and he knows ultimate and absolute reality, and he reveals ultimate and absolute reality. Then there is truth that exists in created reality, the world in which we live. The world reveals truth, the Word reveals truth, and the self reveals truth in all created reality. You're a self, person in the world. You have truth rising up from within you, and what's known as the conscience, and what's known as this Calvin called the sensus divinitatis, the sense of deity. So if you were Helen Keller and could communicate with the outside world, it would not matter. As she told her caretaker, already knew God exists. And then you have the world, which is telling of the glory of God, which is the painting of the real metho, which is the being of God, which means everything in the world says something about God. It is like a painting to the field, the original. The artwork of the original. The picture that doesn't do the real justice. But it is a picture nonetheless. Then we have the Word given by the Spirit, where God communicates truth to us in that way. Therefore, under this first heading of defining the truth, this is, if you've gotten lost anywhere, here's where it's going. Truth is thinking that matches God's thinking. Anything that deviates from God's thinking is fake, false, unreal, a ruse, a deception, a lie, trickery, hypocrisy. Not true. Truth is thinking God's thoughts after him, the way Van Til said it. This means God is the standard of truth. Whatever is in his mind is true. Whatever is not in his mind is true. Truth, therefore, is what he says it is. Sin is what he says it is. Salvation is what he says it is. A human being is what he says it is. And God himself is what he says and knows himself to be. The definition of truth and reality is the mind of God. Can you handle that? That means nothing's real just because I think it's real. I'm not even real because I think I'm real. I'm real because God thinks I'm real. And because God knows me to be real, I'm real. All truth comes from Him. He's the source of it. Romans 11:36 is true about truth. It is from Him. It is through Him, and it is to Him. Number two, the assumption of truth. The word in the Greek for truth is that which cannot escape notice. Alethos, A is for odd, a negative like no, and that lanthano means to escape. There's no escape. So truth is that which is obvious. Truth is that which is evident. And in Romans 1, Paul says that about it, that it is evident. So here, what I'm trying to get out here to you, not only the definition of truth, now the assumption of truth. Every single human being has truth. There is no man searching for the truth. A search presupposes a reality called a search, which is then a truth. Try to deny the truth. You'll need a truth to try. You cannot not have truth. The ground arguing assumes truth. Quarreling assumes truth. An attempt to find truth assumes truth. If you try and deny truth, you'll use a truth to deny it. If you try, like Descartes, the philosopher, to doubt everything, you will be left with this one thing, that you cannot doubt that you're doubting. Man cannot not have truth. All men assume truth. And therefore all men are on a quest for truth. This is known even in Pinocchio. Whenever Geppetto tries to tell Pinocchio to go to bed, why do you need to go to sleep? Why? At school tomorrow. Why? So he can learn things. Why? He just goes on and on and on in the quest for why. Eventually Geppetto says because, and they fall asleep. Aristotle, in the beginning of his first book on philosophy and metaphysics, says, why study philosophy? His answer was, all men by nature desire to know. And so just as Hillary and Norgay wanted to go to the top of Mount Everest, and their answer was, quote, because it is there, man cannot not go on a quest for truth because he knows it's there. He nags at it. Even in suicide, a man has truth. A man has meaning. It's more meaningful to die. So he has truth. Well, all men that yet know that they themselves cannot be the source of absolute truth, so what do? They can't deny the truth. They can't be the source of the truth. So they're just in a rundown, in a mental angst and tension that can never seek resolution. And because they can't logically be the source of truth, they can't logically escape the truth of truth, they end up worshiping something as the source of truth. They end up depending on something. For example, what I mean here is everyone is religious. We've embraced a lie when we think some are religious and some are not. All men are religious. All men have a prophet. All men have a Bible. All men have a God. All men have a religion. All men, here's what I'm saying, have an independent thing upon which everything else depends. And independence is an attribute of God. All men either worship the one true and living God who is truly independent, or they ascribe independence to something else. And it is the asserted thing they accept by faith. For example, if it's Islam, it's Allah. If it's Hinduism, it's Brahma. If it's Buddhism, it's Nirvana. If it's Greek religion, it's chaos. If you go back to Thales, it's water. If you go to the people that came after him, it's earth, fire, and air. If it's Plato, it's the form of the good. If it's Aristotle, it's the unmoved mover, or the uncaused cause, the prime mover. If it's Immanuel Kant, it's this noumenal. If it's Wittgenstein, who came after him, it's the mystical. If it's Stephen Hawking, it's reason. He can't prove reason, he just assumes reason. If it's an empiricist, someone who believes, if I can't taste it, touch it, smell it, feel it, hear it, I don't believe it, then the one thing they don't prove is the belief in empiricism. It becomes the independent thing that ironically is not proven by the senses. The idea that everything has to be known by the senses is not known by the senses. It's just asserted. If it's New Age idea, it's this unknown realm. Which takes me to the third heading about truth. The cohesion of truth, coherence. The only thing we can do is ask what worldview fits. What Cinderella slipper fits the real world I'm in? All I know is I have certainty, and I shouldn't have certainty. And I can't not be certain. Even when I try to doubt, I can be certain that I'm doubting everything. I can't escape it. So what worldview makes sense? Well, think about it. There's only one. Trinitarian theism. What has God been doing for eternity? Revealing himself. That's not too awkward for him to do in a creation, is it? Reveal a bunch of stuff. He's been doing it. Because of the Trinity, there's self-consciousness in God. Think about this. Without a Trinity, there wouldn't even be such a thing as consciousness. There wouldn't be differentiation between subject and object. That only exists because of the Trinity. So if absolute reality were singular, monistic oneness, there'd be no consciousness in this universe. But there is consciousness in this universe. Truth, as we've used that one, and so on and on and on you go. This one, like Lewis said, Lewis came to the Christian faith because he said, not, you know, believe in Christianity the way he believes in the Son. Not because he looks at the Son, but by the Son, everything else makes sense. It fits. Francis Schaeffer, another apologist, became a Christian because of the one in the many. Everything you see in this world is one in many. Why? Because it's made by God who's both one and many. It fits. It makes sense. Well, the question is, if it fits and it makes sense, if you're tracking here the definition of truth, okay, if that's what truth is, and then the assumption of truth, all men have it, and then there's a cohesion between this and that worldview, it makes sense. 2 plus 2, why do we have so many different worldviews? So number 4 heading is the suppression of the truth. You read about it in Romans 1, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven in verse 18 against all men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Like noodles in a swimming pool, men push the truth down. Like trash in a trash can, they smash truth
into the subconscious so that they don't have to think about it. You don't have to see this. You can go to a funeral. Men, even at a funeral, cannot stand to think about reality very long before someone has to make a joke. Why? So that they don't have to stare reality in the face. Jokes are so dangerous because you have to joke to be real, because life has humor in it. But there's a kind of joking that James says, put away from you. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Jokes are one of the biggest ways men suppress the truth. This is why this is what men are doing. You know, they can't escape reality. They push down as much as they can, okay? So the believer and the unbeliever can go get a haircut together. They can go eat a burger together. They can drive on the right side of the street together. They can agree that George Washington exists, but get them together and talk about abortion. Then now we have quarreling. Now all of a sudden we can't agree. Why? Because the goal of the unbeliever's life is to live for his own glory. And the purpose and aim of the believer's life is to live for the glory of God. And there will be a truce so long as the subject we discuss doesn't conflict with those aims. But the moment we discussed one that cost him his self, which he will not deny, you get an argument. You get an argument. People are not computers that search in the search bar of their mind for Jesus Christ and Adolf Hitler exactly at the same speed, exactly with the same function. We're not computers. We're people with minds, hearts, emotions, wills, and we assess truth according to our will. And we see here, this is why. So even the existence, in other words, even the existence of vast confusion about religion is consistent with the worldview taught in Scripture. It tells us to expect it. Paul tells us right here, all these vain imaginations and thoughts come because people who have the truth sinfully push it down. Now, the fifth of these six headings is a confession of the truth. Lo and behold, in a world where men suppress truth, suddenly some people change sides. And they start confessing the truth. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us why. No man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. They start confessing it. They start thinking God's thoughts after him. They start coming into the light. They start practicing the truth, professing the truth, proclaiming the truth. So there are only two kinds of people in the world then: confessors and suppressors of the truth. Well, let me finish then with our reaction to the truth. We've seen the definition of the truth. It's divine. It's in the mind of God. It's reality according to his view. It's whatever he says. It's whatever he thinks. We've seen the assumption of the truth. All men have it. So don't ever argue with anybody about trying to bring them to the truth of God's existence or something like that. No, that's not what you do. You show them they already have it. The issue is, will we be a rebel to the truth or a servant to the truth? Either in rebellion or submission to the truth. Romans 2, verse 8, Paul says to those who do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness. So we've seen the definition, we've seen the assumption, we've seen the cohesion. This is why you should be a Christian. It's the only one that matches the real world you live in. But we've seen, nevertheless, there's the suppression of the truth. And nevertheless, if you're a Christian, by grace and forgiveness, you've been allowed and freed, as we saw Sunday, to come on out into the light of the truth because you have forgiveness. You're no longer afraid of the truth of who you are because you can be forgiven. How then now are we react to the truth? Well, first of all, the humblest and most rational thing anyone could do in this room is to trust in God in the most arrogant, irrational, insane thing you could do is to trust in yourself. That's first of all, the reaction to the truth. We should trust in Him. Especially, we should banish these thoughts about trying to believe in Him. Learn to see that for the wickedness that it is. This idea, imagine Liam tonight crying, and Casey like, what's wrong? I'm trying to believe you, Mommy. You mean you're like, what an offense, right? Trying to believe. Imagine Maymay, I'm trying to believe you. Annabelle, Charlie, I'm trying to believe you. Has Mommy been mean to you or something that you would have such trouble believing? No, the reason we try to believe Him is because we still are affected by this arrogance that we're the source of truth. Another way we can respond to the truth is by heeding the threats of God. If God says that for the person that doesn't believe the gospel, there's going to be tribulation and wrath, then that's the truth. And it'd be far better to fear that truth than to feel that truth. So we should fear the truth. We should grow in our thinking rightly about God, rightly about the world, and rightly about ourselves. We should grow in our living. 1 John talks about a living that tells a lie. If we walk in darkness, we lie. Our actions lie. They lie. When we sin with one another or we sin against one another, we're lying to each other. We know one another is not the source of all reality. We know one another shouldn't be sinned against or pursued ultimately or any of that. We're lying to one another by our actions. When we sin, actions speak. We should say what we think. Paul says, since we put on the new man, let's speak the truth with one another. God speaks the truth. It's godly to speak the truth. Say what we think. Don't say one thing and think another thing. We should do what we think. We should show by our deeds what we think. We should show by our living. Our words and works should press the truth upon others in the world. If we believe that there is a God in existence who is holy, then our deeds should confront people with that reality. Should live out that truth. We should proclaim the truth. We should tell men the truth. Paul says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? James says, if we see someone with an error in their mind about salvation, straying from the truth. And we turn them back. He doesn't say, well, he made them a little bit smarter in philosophy. He says, save their soul from death. There are some truths that you have to believe. There are some errors that are eternal errors. Paul says five times it is a trustworthy statement. So we should speak the truth. We should tell the truth. Men are set free by the truth. They are sanctified by the truth. They are saved by the truth. There's no salvation apart from the truth. That person in your life that you're worried to be offended, I can tell you one thing they won't be, is saved unless somebody tells them the truth. They have to be confronted with reality. And then they'll either be a truth suppressor or a truth confessor. But there is no salvation apart from the truth. If you're going to be sanctified as a Christian, Jesus said, your word is truth. Sanctify them in your word. There is no sanctification apart from the truth. If we believe that God has the truth in the whole universe is a replica and a representation of His truth, then Christians should enjoy the universe more than anybody. Christians should find truth everywhere. There's splinters of truth everywhere. That's why I like the Lord of the Rings. There's splinters of truth everywhere. For example, C.S. Lewis knew a man that met Adolf Hitler. And when Lewis saw his friend after he met Hitler, he said, what did he look like? And he said, like all men, like Christ. Did you know Hitler was like Christ? Did you know Hitler was godly? He's made in the image of God, isn't he? That's seeing truth everywhere. Seeing splinters of truth everywhere. We should trust in God. This should make you trust in God because He's trustworthy. Put your faith in Him because He's faithful. This should convict us all of idolatry. God is the truth. We are not. That's why John the Baptist, it says, he was not the light. But there was the true light. So that means even a good man is not the ultimate man. And so let me help you and me out. Whatever the thing is in your heart that you wish you had, if you got it from that motive, that would be the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Because in the end, it will disappoint. In the end, it will be a system. In the end, it will change. In the end, it will develop and go away. Because it's not the truth. It's not the reality. It's just a replica. It's a model car. It's a picture of water, but you can't drink a picture of water. It's a picture of bread, but you can't feast on a picture of bread. He is the true bread, the real bread, the true living water, the real water. We respond to the truth whenever we believe what God believes about us. If God says, I'm in sin, I am in sin. If God says, I'm not in sin, I'm not in sin. If God says, I'm condemned, I'm condemned. If God says, I'm justified, I'm justified. Peter, don't call unclean what God has cleansed. If in the mind of God, I died with Christ, I died with Christ. I'm dead. In God's mind, I'm dead. In God's mind, I paid for all my sins. In God's mind, I died on the cross with Jesus under the wrath of God, so that what can happen today, I can sin, doesn't matter. What can happen, I can deserve to die. I died. This attribute is as Horatius Bonar in that hymn. I can't always remember it. Last time I tried to quote it, I messed it up. He says, I change, he changes not. Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. My love is oft times low. My joy still ebbs and flows. The peace within remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. That's why I don't trust in our performance. That's why I don't trust in our emotions. My emotions and my performance are going to do this till the day I die. Good day, bad day, feel good, feel bad till the day I die. I better trust something else. I better anchor myself on the rock of ages. All other ground is sinking sand. So we should imitate God by telling the truth, doing the truth, revealing the truth. God hates lying. And liars, according to Revelation, are one of the types of people that are part in the lake of fire. But do you know why? Have you ever thought about it? Think about it. Not because lying breaks a rule. Do you know why lying is so bad for you and me? Because we're made in His image and He's not a liar. When I lie as an image of God, I spread the information everywhere in the world that God is a liar. I become a bad picture. When I covet something, when I commit idolatry, idolatry is so bad, not because it hurts people, or that's one reason it's bad. It's bad because it says God pursues idols. The fact that I'm made in the image of God is what makes unfaithfulness so bad. Not because it hurts people, because it says God is unfaithful. Whenever I don't tell the truth, it says God does not tell the truth. God has such authority over the truth that He doesn't owe it to anyone. And we do read a couple times in Scripture where He sends a deluding spirit, causes someone to believe what is false. He sent lying spirits in the days of Ahab to deceive the people. 2 Thessalonians 2 says if we don't receive the love of the truth, God can send a deluding influence so that we'll believe what is false. And there are a couple times when human life is at stake, as in the case of Rahab, as in the case of the Hebrew midwives. He seems to condone lying. He seemed to condone it when the midwives lied. So such is the struggle we have of living in a fallen world where apparently it could be right to lie to save a life. But oh, how sinful men will take that and run with it, won't they? There are a lot of verses on God hating lying. A lot of verses on telling the truth. And if we're honest, the majority of time whenever we lie is out of fear. We don't want to hurt people. We don't want ourselves to be hurt. It can be costly to tell someone the truth. But may this truth of the truth of God convict us to speak the truth, believe the truth, live the truth, preach the truth, share the truth. And be consoled by the truth that we are real. We do have a rock. And there's just a very thin veil right now between me and eternity. And the moment I die, I won't even hardly go anywhere. It's right there. He's near. It's this curtain of time and eternity in between us. So I should seek Him. I should rest my soul in Him. Lean on Him. Trust in Him. Leech on Him. And be consoled in Him. So having set it forth to you in a brief attempt, what do you think? Can you handle the truth? Can we handle the truth that we're not the source of truth? Doesn't matter what we think. Doesn't matter what any human being thinks. It matters what God thinks and what God believes, and He's the standard of truth. And that truth is exclusive. Truth is absolute. Truth is authoritative. But He tells us who we are. He tells us what we believe. He tells us what we're supposed to believe. He tells us what sin is and isn't. What salvation is and isn't. And we get confronted with it, and we either suppress it or confess it. We either live the rest of our lives proclaiming it or denying it. There is no neutrality. Your life, my life, according to the way that we respond to the truth, is either for the better or for the worse, maligning the truth or spreading the truth. May God help us to be godly then, to believe the truth, speak the truth, live the truth, proclaim the truth, and be consoled by the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we have truth. We thank You that You're the true God. I thank You, Lord, that I don't have to worry where I will go when I die. I don't have to worry where I will tunnel, I will fall down or something, or who I will see. Thank You, Lord, that You've made known to us the truth of salvation. We pray, Lord, that You would forgive us for being fearful of men, being afraid to be honest with them. We pray we would be like the Lord Jesus, who, gentle as He was, He really shook a lot of things up by telling men the truth. And we pray we wouldn't be false prophets to one another, Lord. We pray that You would give us friends that would tell us the truth. Oh, how rare it is, rare to find a friend who will be honest. We pray we'd be honest with one another, honest with ourselves. Our lives would be in the truth. Our minds would be in the truth. We would know the truth, be set free from the truth, share the truth with others. Above all, Lord, we pray that all who are here tonight would bow the knee to the truth. Lord, help us in these things, we pray. About the most awful thing I read today was Jesus to the Pharisees that, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe. What a horrible, horrible statement of the human condition. That we wouldn't believe precisely because someone told us the truth. Lord, we need your help. We need you to loosen us up on the inside. We need your Holy Spirit to pursue the truth and to tell the truth. In Jesus' name.